Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, April 21st, 2013, by Tom Job, from John chapter 15.
Guys, I was going to just try to talk together with you guys on Sunday morning about John chapter 13 through chapter 16 and be done by Easter Sunday. It did not happen. So I want to read to you guys out of John chapter 15, verse 12. My command to you is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. I'm not calling you servants, because servants don't know what their master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Lord God, we've never read anything more important than this. I do ask you to help us to understand it, just so that our life on earth would mean something. In Jesus' name, amen. When Tina went to Africa, I didn't have any last minute advice because I never have been there and I didn't know what to tell her. Don't talk to strangers. I mean, that's everybody. She didn't know anybody. Because when people go to Italy, I know what to tell them, the last minute advice. If you don't really want to come across as obviously an American at the very beginning, don't wear shorts. That they only believe children wear shorts. Don't order a cappuccino after 10 o'clock in the morning. Only Americans and Germans do that. Italians, when they, if they have hand signals, if they want you to come here, they do this. When they're saying goodbye, they do this. So if somebody does this, don't go back in there. They have nothing else to tell you. They are done with you. They have other hand signals. Tina and I, we lost it over there somehow, but the thing of, I love you, never, ever do that. It means something totally different. And one time I was with an Italian guy, they showed a film of students at the University of Texas football stadium, and they're all yes, and they're what are those people doing? But just because it's really a bad thing. And one reason why you might not want to be an American is a lot of times if you're in places like Rome or Florence or Venice, and when they make change, you... if it used to be back when they had the old money, the old lira before they got on the euro, if you bought something that cost 75 cents was 1,000 lira, which is, 1,000. So it can be, if you buy something that costs say you bought something that cost 17,500, which is about 14 bucks, and you gave them a 50,000 thing, which is about, 35 bucks. But what they'll do is, to give you the change back, they'll give you 500, which a 500 is a lot of something. It's about 37 cents, but 500, and they'll wait to see if you leave, because I just gave you 500, man. And then if you don't leave, he'll give you 2,000. You have 2,500. And then if you still don't leave, he'll give you, your 30,000 that he owes you. Because I had that happen to me a bunch. And when I just waited until he gave me all my change, he would go, bravissimo. When people get married, a lot of times when I do premarital counseling, one thing I like to ask him is, what would you say if you were me? Okay, what would you tell yourself? What do you think you need to know? But I remember one thing, it was one of those rehearsal dinners or whatever, and they were asking people, what is your last advice that you would give this couple on there right before they get married? And one lady said, okay, this is what I did. They had been married 100 years. They said, I made a list of 10 things that he did that drove me crazy. And I just made a decision. If he did one of them, I was not going to say anything about it. I was just going to let it go. And somebody said, well, what were those 10 things? She goes, oh, I don't know. I forgot them a long time ago. But whenever he did something, I just said, must be on that list somewhere. So one guy said, they'd been married about 70 years. He said, to me, the secret is, remember this, there is no I in marriage. And then his wife said, to me, the secret is, we just don't really correct each other all that much. And they asked the couple, they asked one young couple, what would you give us advice, like as your parents, what advice would you give us about how to be good parents to you now that you're going to be married? And the guy just said, call before you come over. But why was I talking about that? Oh, I thought, well, how did we get there? It's because in John chapter 13 through 16, it was the last evening that he had together with his guys before. And so this is like his last advice, the most important advice that he could give them before he was going to send them out to do the most important thing that the entire world, the reason that the world continues to turn, is that this job is not yet done. And they were going to be the ones that would launch it and start the whole thing. And he was going to send them, he later on told them that he was going to send them into the world to make disciples, which means be a part of helping people turn into people who love Jesus and who love him so much they want to follow him and they want to be like him, which is a humongous thing. You know, I even think about like our own kids, like that's what we want as parents, is we want our kids to become not like little Christians or little evangelicals, really. You know what I mean? Like we want them to become young men and women who love Jesus and who follow him and they want to be like him. That's why I would think, as far as parenting goes, there's probably no more important thing that a parent could read than John chapter 13 through 16 and say, what are the most important concepts that a person could get into their brain if their job is to be a part of helping somebody become a lover and a follower of Jesus? And when you think about it, even like as parents, like the thing that Jesus says right before the thing that we just read was about joy. Like the most important thing is that my joy be in you and your joy be full. Isn't that like the most important thing for kids, that they would become a lover of Jesus if their parents were happy? Like if their parents had joy because they love Jesus, there couldn't be anything more important than that. And sometimes we as parents, that's the one thing we struggle with, and we're so strict about stuff. I was thinking about that dinner that they had together, Jesus and his guys, what we call the Last Supper, compared to dinners that some of us have with our kids. And a lot of times I'm not very happy, where it's like, don't eat with your hands. Well, biblical scholars tell us they were eating with their hands. And they would lean on these kind of chairs that were long, and they would have one elbow on the table and they would eat with the other hand. And our thing is, don't put your elbows on the table. Our Lord had his elbow on the table. What, you know? And then it says in the Gospel of Mark that they sang a hymn and they left. And it's like, don't sing at the table. Why not? Jesus did it. You know, it's like, why are we so grumpy about stuff that really don't matter? And it would be a whole lot better if parents were, if they had joy instead of being so grumpy all the time. But, the thing that Jesus said in chapter 15 is the most important concept that we could ever get into our brain is, what does it mean to abide in Christ Jesus? And he said, just like he was like a grapevine, and you're a stick. You're like a stick coming out of a grapevine. And apart from him, you can't do anything, and you're totally weak, and you're totally dependent on him to make anything happen. And you think, like, parents, if parents understood that, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't change this human heart. I'm totally dependent on Jesus. This thing is a whole lot harder than I thought it would be. I remember a couple of guys, and they were going kind of like in through their neighborhood with their church, you know, talking to people door to door about Jesus and just seeing if there was anybody interested in talking about Jesus. And they knocked on one woman's door, and she had like three toddlers were just like in there fighting. And she had a little infant that was screaming, and she was holding him, and something was burning on the stove, and it was obviously, and they said, "Ma'am, are you interested in any way of talking about eternal life?" And she said, "Quite frankly, I just don't think I could stand it at this point, you know, but that is just hard." And then when you look at most Christian books about parenting, it's just things that you're supposed to do and principles for how to do this. When Jesus says the most important concept that you could ever get into your mind is, "I can't do this. I don't know how to. I need Jesus Christ to help me, because without him, I can't do anything." Where's the Christian book that tells you that thing? And Jesus said it's the most important thing. So these are the most important concepts that a person could ever get into their mind when your job is to help other people become a lover of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. And then we just read in verse 12, Jesus is like, "Okay, so this is what I want from you guys. This is it. You don't have to wonder about it. It's not a mystery." Jesus said, this is what he wants. He wanted from them. It's what he wants from you and from me. It's what we're supposed to do. In fact, he says, "I'm commanding it. I'm demanding it. This is what I want." What is it? Love. He said, "This is what I command. This is what your job is in the world until I come back. It's loving one another." It's like loving, it's not like loving humanity. It's loving people, one another, like one at a time. Sometimes it's easier to love humanity than it is to love people. A lot of times missionaries find that out. Like, they're so pumped about going to this country, and they have such a burden for this country and China. And Hudson Taylor was such a burden for China. And then when he got there, he realized, Chinese kind of drive me crazy. You know, they're kind of, a lot of them were mean. And when he first got there, there was a time when there was a man drowning in a river, and boats were going by, and nobody cared. And he started screaming, and nobody cared. There were dead bodies by the side of the road. And he's like, "Wow, these people are, why don't they care about people?" But they didn't. You know, we had such a burden for Italy and such a love for Italy. And the people there, they don't really use deodorant like we do. And so the people in that part of humanity have BO. They kind of do. But I found that if everybody has it, nobody has it. So it's just kind of the way it is. But it just takes some getting used to. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's harder to love people than it is to love humanity. Sometimes it makes it easier, though, when you just take people one-on-one. I mean, you know, I've been reading a lot about just orphans in the world. 100 million children live on the streets of our world. And all that stuff gets overwhelming. How many millions of orphans there are? How many millions of kids are trafficked every year? But this one guy said he went to Vietnam for a trip. And the thing that stuck in his mind was just a kid. He wrote this. He said, "Sleepless, lying on my bed, underneath a love-made quilt. Next to me, my son, little more than 2, retrieved at midnight for reasons my foggy brain can't quite recall, and now he's still. deep in slumber, the slumber of security, foot in my ribs, reminding me that he's there and half a world away. Half a world and a week away, I walk the streets of Da Nang, faces of street children staring, smiling. Hey, look at me. I'm someone. I'm here. Back again, little Phil clad in red footy pajamas, one of three identical pairs, head adorned with pillows, flanked by mother and father who would probably give their lives for him and probably already have in 100 different ways. Foot in my ribs, reminding me that he's there. My eyes are open now. I see a boy his age in Da Nang, naked except for a dirty shirt, lying before the iron bars of a storefront, head adorned with trash, a bed of broken pavement, flanked by dogs as abandoned as he, awake. Two boys prod me, one foot in my ribs, one foot in my conscience. Look at me, they say. I'm here. Anyway, that's what Jesus said we're supposed to do. Love people, love one another. Love one another. Does that just mean like us? Sounds like it means us, like one another, the people in our family or the people in our church or just Christians, or is it just that? But Jesus said, he goes on to say, I'm calling you my friend. So we're just supposed to love our friends. But he said, well, this is the love that you're supposed to have, is that you give your life for your friends. When he gave his life for us, we really weren't his friends. We were, Paul said, pretty much his enemies. Even the guys that followed him, if they were his friends, they weren't very good. I mean, they ran away and they abandoned him. Even among themselves, they weren't friends. I mean, they were like, there was a one guy named Simon the Zealot who was one of those. And he was like a political insurrectionist sort of against the Roman occupiers. And he would try to like kill people that were in the Roman army and stuff. Kind of a terrorist, really. And then there was another guy named Levi who was a complete, you know, had given himself over to the Roman. He was a tax collector, taking money from his own people, extorting his own people. They were on the same team. Wow, they totally hated each other. There was a guy, one of the disciples, nobody really would have. His name was James the Less, Little Jimmy. I don't know what he ever did. I don't know what he ever did. I remember one time, you know, when you think about the 12 most important people in the history of the world, they are the 12, they have done more for your life than any 12 people ever. They have changed humanity. And a lot of people couldn't even really name them, like all 12 of them. I remember one time Judy Sharp's sister Betsy, was taking a class in college. It was like biology, I think. And she had to list a bunch of things. And somehow she had just missed that question and just didn't know anything on the list. And so her answer was, I don't know the answer to this question, but I do know the 12 apostles. And she listed them. And she got like partial credit for it, which I thought was totally awesome. You know, one time Jesus, there's a chapter, Luke chapter 15, where he tells three stories, three things that were lost and they were found, and three parties that were had because these things were found. And the reason that he told those three stories is the very first verse said there were some people who really struggled with the people that Jesus liked. Like, why do you love these people? They're terrible. They're not us. They're not like us. They're yucky. It's wrong for you to love them the way you do. And so he told them three stories just to explain, this is what you're looking at. He said, a guy had 100 sheep. And he lost one. And he went to find it. And he looked until he found it. And people are like, that's still not telling me anything. I'm more confused than ever. You have 99. It's just one. It's 1%. Who cares? And the guy would say, you don't understand. It's like, it's that one. I love that one. And he's out there. And he's afraid. And I can't rest until I get him, you know? I had a professor in school. He was the head of the Old Testament department in my seminary. He was an expert in Akkadian and Hebrew. He was brilliant, but he wrote the fishing and the hunting column every week for the local newspaper. And when he went to research something, he wrote a book on the 23rd Psalm. And when he went to research stuff, like he went to Jordan and lived with a shepherd for 6 weeks to learn what it meant to be a shepherd. And I think he was the one who said, because there was always that thing that if a sheep would wander off, the shepherd would break its leg. And he said, that's the most ridiculous thing anybody has ever said. He said, they would never do that. Break a sheep's leg because they love them. And I don't know who made that up, but people keep saying it. My mind, I guess, my heart just a little bit kind of filled with my kids. But I think about like Emmy and Graham, you know, in the country that they're adopting from, there's over a million orphans, but their adoption agency gave them two. They kept their middle names for their African names for their middle names. Their names are Des and Quince, Desmond and Quincy. And when they started praying for them and loving them, and they just loved, they just set their heart on those two boys. And they're 17 months old, 15 and 17 months old. They weighed 14 pounds a month ago. I don't know what they weigh now. With Quincy, they said, all he does is stuff that face all day long. And as soon as he's full, he just falls over on his back. You know, because they haven't had any food. So they just loved them. And then when their adoption agency, because of some changes that they were making in the government of Ghana, was shutting down international adoptions region by region, and their adoption agency said that they were going to pull out of Ghana, but that they would get them some other boys in another country. And they said, nope, these are our boys. These are our boys. So that's what Jesus wants us to do, to just love people. And he said, as I have loved you. And I'm thinking, well, what is that? What is that? I mean, how do I love people the way Jesus loved people? And I was just thinking back in my mind, the first time he met them, he met some of the guys that wound up being his, you know, his disciples, his 12. Is the first time he met a group of us, different ones, one by one, is it's not told in the other Gospels, but it's told in the Gospel of John in the first chapter. Like there was a guy named Nathanael at the end of the chapter, and when Jesus, and Nathanael had been, some scholars think that he was off, had been under a fig tree reading the story of Jacob running away from his brother. Because when Jesus met him, he said, there is a real Israelite. Jacob's name became Israel. And he was deceitful, but he wound up becoming not deceitful. And he said, there's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And he said, whoa, I can see you are the Son of God, you know. And Jesus said, you'll see greater things than this. He said, you're going to see, just like in the story of Jacob, a ladder going to God. And angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I'm like a ladder to God. And I'm like, okay, I can't do that. I can't get people to God if that's what it means to love people. Before that, when he met Peter, Peter's name was Simon, he said, okay, I'm calling you Peter because you're going to be a rock. If that's what it means to love people, I can't do that. I don't know their secrets. I don't know what they're going to become. I can't tell them you're going to be awesome someday. I don't know that. The first time Peter's brother met Jesus, John the Baptist said, that's the Lamb of God. I can't do that. If that's what it means to love people, to like be responsible for their sins or whatever, I can't do it. What does it mean to love Jesus? And then, so they started following Jesus, and he's turned around and he said, what are you guys seeking? And they said, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. And he just spent time with them. And I thought, okay, he let himself be inconvenienced, and he let himself be interrupted. He let his day be interrupted. And then I thought, No, not his day. His eternity. He let his eternity be inconvenienced and interrupted. It says at the very first verse, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was Almighty God. He didn't need us. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need us in any way. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, living in love with each other. He doesn't need our love. He doesn't need us in any way. He did not have to do this in any way. He did, though. He did it. He did it. He just came here, allowed himself to be inconvenienced and interrupted. He intervened. He just came here because he cared about people of whom he had no need and who could give him nothing. And he cared about him, about them, about us. And that's what he's asking us to do. That's the one thing that he's asking us to do, to care about people that we have no need of and who can give us nothing. So if I'm doing that, like if I have people in my life and I just care about them, but they don't give me anything and I don't need them, but I'm just giving my life to that, like giving some of my life to that or some of my heart to that, to just loving people who need the love of Jesus, even though they give me nothing, then I'm doing the will of God. Yes, he said it. If I don't have that in any way, I'm just living my life the way I want, and I don't have any space in it for anybody who needs the love of Jesus, I don't really care about anybody but, you know, does that mean I'm not doing the will of Jesus? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know how to answer that question. I don't know what it means. It's the one thing that he asks us to do. To care about people who can give us nothing. And I don't know how. Like who? I don't know. Ask him. Ask him to give you someone. Ask him where he wants you to love, who he wants you to love, you know. But it is what he wants. And you think, so why should I do this? Well, it's because he's my master and he has the right to tell me that. And I'm his slave. That's true, and it's not the answer that Jesus gives. Jesus said, here's why. Because you're my friends. If you do what I command, you're my friends. And I thought, well, that sounds a little second grade-y. If you do what I say, I'll like you. If you don't, I won't like you. But it isn't what Jesus is saying, because what he was saying is, you are my friends. I gave my life for you. I really love you a lot. Even when you didn't love me at all and didn't do anything that I said. And I really like you a lot. But if you'll do what I say and you'll open up your heart and your life to caring about people who give you nothing and make space for it and find them, you'll be my friends. You will really like me a lot, because when you do it and when you love people who can't give you anything back, you just... And they don't do anything for you. And sometimes they drive you crazy. And you just love them. You find out, this is just about love. It's not about using people to reach my goals or da-da. It's just love. That at the heart of Jesus is just love. And when you love people because they need it, and because he's called you to do it, and it doesn't really give you anything, and you just love them, and love grows in your heart, and then you find out, this life is really just about that. It's just about love. And then you realize, that's the way you love me, right? Wow, I had no idea. I had no idea that you don't really want anything from me. I can't really give anything to you. You just love me. You know, when the kids, when Emily and Graham, I'm going to tell you this about them. I don't think they would tell you this. But their adoption agency told them that, you know, they had given them these boys, and they had taken them out of the worst orphanages that they were in. And they put them in a foster care program that was supplied by the social welfare system of that country. But then, because the country, Ghana, was changing their, closing down international adoption, their agency said, we're going to pull out of Ghana, but we're going to give you some other kids in another country. And they said, no. They said, these are our boys. You know, these are our sons. And Graham said, unless you can tell me, y'all do whatever you want to do, but unless you can tell me that this is illegal, I'm going to get my boys. You're about to find out what a man will do to get his sons. He said, you have pushed me too far. And so they went. And the first night, I mean, they stayed in a couple of hotels where they give you a bucket of water, and Graham thought they were going to be murdered in their beds. You know, and that was their hotel. And they started calling government workers and social workers, and they found out that their boys had been moved to an unknown location. And then they found out where it was. They said, it's in a town about 2 hours down the coast. In that town, there are two ridges. On the second ridge, there's a very big tree. At the base of that tree, there's a house. That's where they are. And they went and got them. And they went to court with them. And they fought for them. And now they have them. And they're my grandbabies. And I just thought, so this is love. This is what love is. It will go and it will fight. And it will be relentless and unstoppable. Because two hearts have been set on loving somebody who can give you nothing and that you have no need of. And I just have watched it and thought, Almighty God, that's the way you feel about me. I can barely believe it. But in believing it, I really like you a lot. You're my best friend. Father, I do ask you to give us. If there's anybody here who realized maybe I am totally missing it. I don't have anybody that doesn't give me something. I don't have anybody to love. I have no space in my life for loving somebody who gives me nothing, but who needs the love of Jesus. I may be missing what I'm on earth to do. If there's anybody who needs, and I know in this room is filled, if we could see the spiritual networking of hearts that go out to people that nobody knows about, and it doesn't have our church logo or name on it, but people who are loving all over this place, loving people who don't give them anything and they don't need in any way, it would be almost infinite. But if there is anyone who doesn't have anyone to love and realizes they would like to know your love better, give them somebody to love. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.